Okay, good morning, and if you have your Bibles, let's turn again to the first chapter of the book of Colossians. And this morning, I think we're going to get down into verses 20 and 21. And we've been going over a lot of material. This is the entire gospel message is compiled here in the first chapter of the book of Colossians. So there's a lot to work with here. You know, we look at these things, and oftentimes we read right over them. But if you do a verse-by-verse study, which is the reason why I love preaching this way, you can't avoid anything. And we have basically, and this wasn't my plan, but this was the Lord's plan, been doing a review of the fundamentals of the gospel message, the entire plan of salvation, by going through this first chapter of the book of Colossians. I know that I've been going a little slower than I typically do, but again, there's a lot to go over. And, you know, we're not in any rush. Chapter 2 will come soon enough. All right. So last week, we were talking a little bit about the body of Christ. And there's a lot of bad preaching out there about what the body of Christ is. You know, there's something that a believer needs to understand. When we become a believer in Jesus Christ, we enter into a body. And it's not our, you know, we're not talking about our own personal body or in some sort of ethereal sense entering into someone else's body. We're talking about entering into Christ's body. Now, obviously not literally, but God's ekklesia in Greek is his called out assembly. Okay? God has been calling out an assembly of people, souls, for his namesake from before the foundation of the world. That's when it was, if you were to put a time stamp on it, that's the only time stamp we can put on it, is before the foundation of the world, which really means from all eternity. When we say before the foundation of the world, we mean before God created the heavens and the earth and all that's within it. And so when would that be? Before the ceaseless ages of eternity. You go beyond putting a time on it, because God is infinite, okay? So, God, in his infinite determination and grace, created a people for his namesake. And after he created the heavens and the earth, he populated, at point in time, the earth with mankind, starting with Adam in the Garden of Eden. And he saw that it wasn't good for man to be left alone, so he created a helpmate for him, okay? Her name was called Eve. Okay, and so we have Isha, in the Hebrew, man and woman, and they were placed together for procreation. And so, you know, I was talking to a fellow at the gym this week about all these things, and we were talking about the times in which we live, and in the here and now, it seems like we're trying to erase the distinction between man and woman, between... let's put it this way, categories of life that man and women typically and historically have entered into and lived by, okay? And so, you know, we take men. Men are inherently stronger, okay, physically. We're inherently built for work, okay? We don't have any more or less intelligence than women, okay? It doesn't put man above the woman in any way, shape, or form. But women were created, as God has stated, as a helpmate for the man. All right. Now, that doesn't make a woman, like I said, any less intelligent than a man. It doesn't make the woman the slave for a man. I have in my wedding ceremony portions of scripture that declare about our relationship in a marriage. It mirrors our relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. We're wed to the Lord for the ceaseless days, ages of eternity. And why do we love the Lord who we're wed to? Because he gave himself for us without even thinking about it. Okay, he really performed the ultimate sacrifice for the entire, I should have put it this way, not just those who he saved, but for the entirety of mankind. Okay, now what greater gift could possibly be given? That's how much our Lord loves us. And so the scriptures declare, as the Lord loved us, we should also love our wives and give ourselves for them. Okay? And so, You know, in my experiences in marriage, which haven't always been ended the way that I wanted them to, even though I was dedicated. You know, I don't like talking about that from the pulpit a lot because, you know, pastors are supposed to be the husbands of one wife. But we're also still living in bodies of sin. And sometimes things don't go the way that we planned them to go. And I was always dedicated to my wives, but unfortunately my wives weren't always dedicated to me. And it wasn't that they weren't dedicated to me. They really weren't dedicated to the Lord like I thought that they were. And so it's one of those things where, you know, and actually if you take and look at the lives of pastors on a whole, many pastors have problems staying married. It's true. And, you know, the natural mind has a hard time wrapping itself around dedication to a Lord and Savior because he doesn't know who his Lord and Savior is. And so, you know, the thought of not having Sundays available for play, which really means not having the whole weekend available for play, sometimes is too much for people to handle. They may say they can handle it, but when it comes down to actually handling it week by week, it becomes too difficult. And so, but, you know, when it comes to preaching the Word of God, not just preaching the Word of God, but serving the Lord as we've all been given gifts to serve. Because like we studied in the last couple of weeks, we've all been given at least one gift to be used in the body of Christ. And so oftentimes using those gifts for the betterment of the body of Christ can get in the way of fun. But the more, I've learned this over the years, and this is absolutely true. The more you grow in grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the more fun it becomes to serve the Lord. Because you see the hand of the Lord in your life. You see him walking step by step with you. And there's no greater blessing in the world than that. I don't need to give examples. Anybody that knows what I'm talking about knows what I'm talking about. If you know, you know. And so, but I can't convince the unredeemed world of that. Okay? And so I just want you all to know that, and anybody hearing my voice, because that may be holding me in judgment for being divorced twice, to know that the natural man doesn't understand the things of the Spirit of God. Okay, they're foolishness unto him, neither can they know them because they're spiritually discerned and they don't have the Spirit. And so, but, you know, that aside, the woman was made as a helpmate for the man. And the man is told to love your wife as Christ loved the church. And how did Christ love the church? As we pointed out a couple minutes ago, he gave himself for it. Okay? So really, it's not a lopsided relationship. It's a symbiotic relationship. Okay? We love our wives and our wives love us. And we help with each other, serving the Lord. We're pushing the same direction. It's supposed to be an equal yoke. Okay? And so if you have a proper marriage relationship, the man has his role, the wife has her role or roles, okay, and you're pushing the same direction, serving the Lord, you know, in the best situation, if you're two believers in Jesus Christ, you're serving the Lord and you're serving each other while serving your family, okay? And so, you know, it's frowned upon in the day in which we live, and this is what I was talking to the fellow at the gym about. It's frowned upon in the day in which we live to have a breadwinning husband and a homemaking wife. Now, if you sit down and think about it, why in the world would that be frowned upon? Look at the way kids are being raised. And I think a lot of the problem with society we have today, and what we're seeing before our eyes is literally, it's not so much a political breakdown. I think that's a symptom of societal breakdown. So what we're viewing is a societal breakdown. And that's kind of the way it was in the days of Noah, and that's the way it was in the days of Lot, and that's the way it's going to be in the, as the Lord has declared, in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. We're seeing a societal breakdown, and we're seeing a civil breakdown, and a departure from the truth of the Word of God at a breakneck pace. And so, what is the benefits of having a homemaking wife and a breadwinning husband? Well, it's easier to raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord that way. Because in the schools today, and I'm going to kind of bring this into the here and now, in the schools today, they're preaching anything but, and I'm going to call it preaching because that's what it is, they're literally trying to espouse the lie of the devil to the children, that they can be essentially good, redeemable people by the life that they live, and that's by the dictate of the ones teaching it. And that dictate is there's no genders, okay? There's no class distinction. That somehow if you're brown or black, you're better than a white person. You know, these are all self-righteous concepts. And where did that come from? It came directly from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So, mark my words. What's being taught in the world today is a religion, and religion is how you can redeem yourself without a God, without the true and living God. It's a religion against and in direct contention with the truth of the Word of God. They're trying to unravel everything that our Lord says is true. Okay? And that's a sign that we're very close to the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not trying to get sound like a crazy cultist or anything like that by saying that. This is scripturally true. We are waiting for the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And all the signs that we're seeing in the world today are pointing directly towards that. Now, our Lord created us for fellowship. And he created woman as a helpmate for the man. And in that relationship, mankind, I think, is happiest. And so, like, going back to the conversation I was having with a fellow at the gym, it's very hard for people to stay together in the day in which we live because there's this constant, it's almost like man and woman have a competitive struggle against each other, okay? Where, listen to a commercial on the radio or on TV, if you have cable. I don't have cable, so I don't listen to commercials anymore, which is kind of nice. But I listen to the radio all the time, and I hear them constantly on the radio. This arrangement has been present for probably the last 15, 20 years. They're trying to sell something. So they'll take a product, and the premise will be you'll have a family, and you'll have the stupid dad who doesn't know anything, the kid who's, "Dad, what, don't you know this and this and the other thing?" And then the mother steps in and explains it and says, "Oh, honey, this is the way, you know, if you really understood anything, you would know that blah, 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 you should go out and buy this product." And the dad, "Oh, okay, wow, well, I'm an idiot. Yeah, thanks, guys, for helping me out with that, you know." It's always some sort of arrangement like that where the man is pinned as being some kind of moron. What's really happening before your eyes is man is trying to unravel all the truths that the Lord has put forth in his word. And he's in open rebellion against it. But, you know, the truth of the matter is, you know, if you were to have, and this is my ideal situation, if you were to have a, and oftentimes you can't do this because in the day in which we live, it's hard to live off one income, but a person can always tighten the belt. But rather than having somebody else raise your children, you know, sending them to a daycare, then what do you have, 4 or 5 hours left with your kids in the evening to eat dinner and go to bed? You're hardly spending any time, or let's put it this way, you hardly have any time to teach your children the things of the Lord. And so, you know, that becomes a very difficult situation. But, you know, it's true. Women were meant to be a helpmate for the man. And if done right, it's a very loving, symbiotic, and fulfilling relationship. And so, you know, the world in which we live just simply can't wrap its head around that because it doesn't understand what the truth of the Word of God is. And so, I think that, you know, the things that are put in place aren't going to get any better. We're going to continue to see the degradation of society. We're going to continue to see the polarization of political thought. And eventually it's going to lead to the revelation of the Antichrist, okay? Because if we look at the global scheme of things, and this is the way that it has to go for the Antichrist to be revealed, but if we look at the global scheme of things, the United States cannot remain a sovereign, independent beacon of freedom forever and also join the global community as well. Because the global community has already bought completely into the socialistic idea. You have countries like, take Australia, for example. You can put them all in one bundle. Australia, the UK, and New Zealand used to be quasi-free because they were still kind of living under a bit of an English sovereign. But about 30 to 50 years ago, even the UK, Australia, and New Zealand have kind of been pushing the socialistic agenda upon themselves faster and faster. But now we see Australia in their response to COVID, which don't get me started on that. This COVID problem, as far as I'm concerned, has been over a long time ago. We have the numbers you see in the hospitals, and granted, it is a nasty disease, but the number of deaths we see and hospitalizations isn't a whole lot different than that of the annual flu right now. And we have reached herd immunity. And if somebody doesn't want to get vaccinated and wants to, and has comorbidities and it's there's a chance they could die from getting COVID, that's their damn right to do that. Okay, so it's not my responsibility to protect someone else. But that's where Australia has gone, where you can't go outside without, you know, without the express permission of the authorities. They now have an app everybody has to have on their phone. They're going to put this into place next month, I believe, where you have to turn on your tracking, your GPS at all times so the authorities can know where you are. So if you're not somewhere that you're supposed to be, you're fined or jailed or something like that. But they have used this as a power grab to, you know, maintain a tyranny over the people. And that's where the entire world is going. And so don't be surprised if what we see here in the United States gets worse and not better. I think that if Trump runs again, I think he's going to be elected. But whatever positive effects come from that, I don't believe it's going to last very long. You know, the scripture declares that, Pastor Andre's been talking about for some time, the scriptures declare that prior to the revelation of the Antichrist, there is supposed to be prosperity in the New Babylon, which I believe is the United States of America. And for us to maintain economic prosperity, we can't go super fast in the direction that we're going. It's going to require us to pull back and continue capitalism for a while longer. But we don't really know. Okay, so don't be surprised if it gets worse and not better. But the one thing we have to understand as believers in Jesus Christ is that we don't have our faith in men. We have our faith in the Lord. And the Lord told the disciples, and I always remember this, he said, tribulation, you're always going to have tribulation. I'm going to put it in modern English. You're always going to have tribulation. What is tribulation? Trials. Okay, there's always going to be trials. That's what's in the earth. The earth is cursed. It's sin-wrecked. It's not going to get any better until we, as believers in Jesus Christ, the church, is raised, glorified, and adopted. Okay? So this creation is sin-wrecked, so we're always going to have trials. We're always going to have tribulation. But he said, be of a cheerful heart, for I have overcome the world. And how did he do that? By placing himself on the cross of Calvary and dying for the sin of mankind and giving us a promise of the inheritance of heaven that is going to be ours when we pass through the veil of death. Okay, so whatever happens, you know, like the Apostle Paul said, he said, I don't care what happens to my body. My body is going to be raised, glorified, and adopted. You know, we all have an appointment with death. And so who cares what happens to your body? And that's the way that I approach it. You know, and I know the Lord takes care of his own. And I know the Lord has a special grace for believers in Jesus Christ at death. So, you know, most believers don't die an agonizing death that I have seen. So, you know, really, as a believer in Jesus Christ, is there anything for us to have anxiety over? We don't like seeing our country fall apart. But no, there's nothing for us as believers in Jesus Christ to really have anxiety over. And that's kind of what our Lord is taught, or what Paul is talking about here. And let's go into our scripture here and start in verse 17. Otherwise, I'll go in a completely different direction. All right, well, let's go back to verse 15. All right, we're talking about our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, okay, or the firstborn of all creation. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and what? For him. So no matter what's going on in the world, who holds the sovereignty and power over it? Our Lord Jesus Christ, God himself. So what are we doing striving over it all the time? Really? Even as believers, I mean, I know we're all sinners. I do it myself, but you know, because I'm the preacher giving the word of God to you, I'm also preaching to myself here. We really have no place striving over what's going on in the world. You don't like Joe Biden? Tough luck. The Lord put him there. That's true. Now, it's okay for us to complain about it because we don't like the effects of it in our lives. But who put him there? The Lord Jesus Christ himself, okay, to bring about his will. And so, you know, I look back at Pharaoh. When the nation of Israel was in bondage in Egypt, and Egypt is a type of the world, okay, this is why this matches up so precisely. Egypt is a type of the world. And what are you going to get out of the world? Trials and tribulation. Now, the Lord put up Pharaoh to stand against Israel. And guess what? Every single time that Moses initially said, "Oh, I can't stand before Pharaoh," and God said, "Go ahead, Moses. You know, this is I gave it to you to do it." And, no, God, I can't do it. Well, who made your mouth, Moses? Okay. And then he said, "Well, send Aaron. He can talk. You know, and he'll go talk to Pharaoh. You can stand next to him." Well, who ends up talking to the Lord or to Pharaoh? Excuse me. Moses did. Okay. And so Moses was given the ability to do it by the Lord. And every time that Moses stood before Pharaoh and told Pharaoh, "Hey, buddy, like, just let us go." That's basically what he said every time. And he said if he didn't, the Lord would bring about certain curses. And the certain curses came along. And guess what? The Lord continually did what? He hardened Pharaoh's heart. Now, I think we see a little bit of heart hardening happening in the administration that we're under right now. Now, would you call what Pharaoh did stupidity? Yep, but I'm sure that's exactly what the Egyptians were thinking too. But guess what? The Lord hardened his heart. So you don't think the Lord has a hand in the heart of the current administration or any administration around the world? He sure as heck does. Okay? And so, why did he harden his heart? That the will of God might stand. And eventually it led to the exodus of the nation of Israel. And so we just have to trust in the Lord with all our heart, lean not to our own understanding, and all our ways acknowledge him, and he's going to direct our path. Okay? And so it says in verse 17, "And he is before all things." That means he's the executor of all things. If you don't know what an executor is, that means like a commander. Okay? Like the executive of a company would be the CEO. Okay? Chief executive officer. All right, so he has executes final judgment over the processes and going ons within a company. Okay, so in like manner, our Lord is the executor over his creation. So he's before all things, and by him all things consist. And he's the head of the body. We went over this for the past 2 weeks, 2.5 weeks, really. The head of the body, the church. Okay, God's called out Asiya, his called out assembly, his ecclesia. I was mixing two words there. All right, called out assembly is ecclesia in the Greek. Okay, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence, or the power over it. For it pleased the Father that in him should all what? Fullness dwell. Okay, so in God the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, we have the entire fullness of the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, in God the Son. He's God that we can see. Turn with me to the third chapter. No, it's in the second chapter. Excuse me. I'm sorry. Chapter 2, verse 8. Same page. So turn back. Just making sure you're awake. Well, I was going to start at verse 9, but I decided to do verse 8. So chapter 2, verse 8, same page. "Beware lest any man spoil you through" what? Philosophy. So what is philosophy? The reasonings of, let's put it this way, it's the intelligence of mankind. Okay? Philosophy and vain what? Deceit. Okay? Where did all these things come from? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay? After what? The traditions of men. Look where the traditions of men got the nation of Israel. Okay? They're so steeped. Now, the nation of Israel, the Jews, very, very zealous people. Religious, zealous people. But their zeal was according to knowledge, or excuse me, not according to knowledge. It was according to the thoughts of their own mind. It was according to the flesh. They were so zealous for themselves, really, that they rejected the true and living God when he presented themselves to them. Okay? And so he says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments. This is the rules and regulations of the world. And not after who? Christ, or the truth of the word of God. For it says in verse 9 here, for in him, that's in Christ, dwelleth what? All the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So he wasn't just a prophet sent from God like we see in other religious institutions. Was he a prophet? Yes, but he was God himself. God came down as a prophet and prophesied the truth to the people. Prophesying means telling forth. Okay? So he wasn't just a man God sent so that we can live after his example, like so many of the religions of the world preach. Jesus Christ is God. He's God in a body. Okay? For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And guess what? It said, you are, read the word with me, complete in him. All right? You're complete in him. The moment you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are as complete as God is complete. You have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and fades not away. It's reserved for you in heaven. You have every single blessing that belongs to our Lord Jesus Christ because we're joint heirs with our Lord Jesus Christ to inherit heaven. Okay? You are complete in him. You're fully redeemed. There's nothing more to do. Now, I want to point this out. All your sins have been forgiven. You have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and fades not away. But it is important for believers in Jesus Christ to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So you can learn about your complete inheritance. Now, you don't further gain your complete inheritance. There's no progressive sanctification or anything like that. But you learn through the teaching and preaching of the Word of God about the blessing that you receive in full the moment you trusted Christ as your Savior. That's why it's so important for us to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and heed the preaching of the gospel, which means coming to church. Okay? And so, he says, this is verse 11, in whom also you are circumcised. I missed part of verse 10, excuse me. And you're complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Okay, that means that the putting away of the flesh. Okay, what does the flesh want? Self-aggrandizement. I can do it myself. That's what came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's where we get all the religions of the world. I can do it myself. I don't need God to do it for me. That's what the flesh says. That's its motto. And so all the religions of the world have been trying to do it themselves. But where do they find themselves? They find themselves standing before God in judgment because they can't do it perfectly. Now, if we enter into Christ, Christ did it perfectly for us. He fulfilled all righteousness. He fulfilled the entire law. And he stood in our stead in life. And he stood in our stead in death. Okay? So in whom also you're circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. That was the cutting off of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the putting off of the body of sins, or the sin, really, of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. We are buried with him in baptism. This is not water baptism. This is spirit baptism we're talking about. The moment you trusted Christ as your Savior, God counts you to have died with Christ, to have been buried with Christ, and to be risen with Christ. To walk in a newness of life, and that newness of life is defined as the just shall live how? By faith. And not by the works of our own hands, our ability to keep the law. So you're buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins, that's how we were born, dead in trespasses and in sins, like we see over in Ephesians chapter 2, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened or made alive together with him, having forgiven you all what? All trespasses. Or all of your sin. Now, how did that take place? Verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Why? Because we couldn't possibly keep them. Which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, doing what? Nailing it to his own cross, or putting it upon himself. Which is exactly what happened. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made it. Now, who was trying to take the preeminence over our Lord? Well, the nation of Israel was. The political powers of the world was. Rome. Everybody was. But what happened? It says, in blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and taking it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. So we see the world, quote unquote, going to hell in a handbasket. Who do you suppose is triumphing over it? Our Lord Jesus Christ has already triumphed over it. So don't be of a heavy heart. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of a new moon or of the Sabbath days, whether you're keeping them or not, okay, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you in your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Okay? And not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. And he says in verse 20, therefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, and if we've entered into Christ as our Savior, we are. Okay? That's what being holy means. It means being separated from the world system and enjoined to God. Okay? So we're not of the world. In fact, as believers in Jesus Christ, we ought to consider ourselves, because we are, foreigners in an unholy land. That's what we are. Okay? We belong in our heavenly home, which is in the presence of God, because that's who we belong to. So, wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? And so, as believers in Jesus Christ, are we supposed to subject ourselves to the law after putting our faith in the Lord that he's fulfilled the law for us? No, that's going backwards. That's backpedaling. Let's go forward in the righteousness of Christ, because that's what we have. So he says, touch not, taste not, handle not. That's why we call, operating in the law, touch not, taste not, handle not. Okay? Which are all to perish with the using. Why? Because the law was given as a schoolmaster to show man that he's a sinner. Okay? And after man sees himself as a sinner and accepts Jesus Christ as his Savior, the law has done its job and it's out of the way. Which are all to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship. And so, some people, you see religious people of the world, and a monk might go live in a monastery somewhere, and they got so bored that they had to come up with some kind of alcohol, so they made beer. Okay, that shows you how good monks are. That's where beer came from. It was originally mead. Essentially prison juice. Prison juice is whatever they can find to ferment, and just the sugar ferments off and it turns into alcohol and you drink it and you get a buzz. Okay, well, that's what monks did. I can't remember the date in which mead was first made, but it was a long time ago. So it was made by religious people. But monks went and separated themselves from society because they thought that if they weren't subject to society, their sin would somehow be subdued. Okay. Well, who often ministered alongside monks or priests? Nuns. Where do you suppose orphanages came from? The offspring of the priests and the nuns. They had to go somewhere with the babies, okay? Because if you were a nun, you were wed to the Lord. You weren't supposed to be with a man. But guess what? Man has a sometimes insatiable appetite for sex. I'm going to put it bluntly, okay? And so if you put fire next to a bundle of dry hay, what's going to happen? It's going to combust. All right? That's what lust is all about. And so, you know, people don't talk about it. And this is part of the history of the Catholic Church. But orphanages were oftentimes a place to go with the kids that came from a priest and a nun. All right? So, and of course, they took in other people eventually and that kind of thing out of the charity of the Catholic Church. But the Catholic Church isn't quite as holy as they make themselves out to be. This is the way that, I'm just using them as an example. This is the way people are. Okay? And so, it says, which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship. And so, some people have, you know, if you're in one of these religious systems, like the Jews were, you can build yourself into having a greater will to avoid certain daily sins. But when nobody's looking, man always reverts back to his base nature. Okay? So some people have a stronger will than other people. And some people commit more sins than other people do. But we're all made of the same mud, and we all have the same capacity. Okay? I always put it this way, and this sounds extreme. But this is a good example of the same capacity that we all have. Now, you know, people think of Adolf Hitler and the Third Reich and everyone surrounding him as being some of the greatest sinners that have ever walked the earth. You could look at Joseph Stalin and his administration against all those that live in the south of that lived in the south of Russia at the time, and actually more people were put to death under him than were under the Third Reich. But take either one of them. Now, you look at those dastardly acts of the past. You say, I would never be involved in anything like that. Well, if you were raised the same way as those men, put in the same positions as those men, and risen to the same level of power as those men, you have the very same nature as those men and have the very same capacity to do the things that those men did. So, unfortunately, yes, it's true. It's unfortunate, but true. Thank God that, you know, we're not involved in those things, obviously. But you have the same capacity. You may say, oh, I would never do those things. Yeah, yes, you would. In the same exact situation, given the same exact environment, and the same exact will, and the same exact pressures around you, you would fall into those things too. Now, is salvation available to a man as Adolf Hitler? Well, whose sins did God die for? The sins of the whole world. So if you really want to... if you really want to see the grace that was executed by our Lord Jesus Christ, take every Jew, every Russian, every person, every gypsy, every single person, gay person, who else did they put to death? Essentially anybody that wasn't a natural born German or a group of people that Joseph Stalin liked. All those people that were murdered, millions and millions of people, one of the worst times in world history, that was pinned upon the Lord Jesus Christ as if he committed all those dastardly acts. So you see, when our Lord Jesus Christ said, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That moment on the cross when he was separated from the Father, that's when the sins of mankind were being placed upon him as if he did them himself. So he stood in mankind's stead at that moment in time and took the brunt. He stood in the breach. Now, I'm not trying to bring anybody to tears or anything like that, but sometimes if you think about it, it brings you to tears. But what I want you to think about is the great grace that was given unto you in the salvation that Jesus Christ has provided to us. And so, you know, we look at these things, and we look at the law, and, you know, it's silly for us to think that we can fulfill the law. And so he says in verse 22, which are all to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship. Some can perform a little better than others, and humility and neglecting of the body, but not in any honor or satisfying to the flesh or any fulfillment of the flesh. There's no one can perform the law to the capacity that it pleases God. Now, who did our Lord Jesus Christ minister to? Sinners. He was with the publicans, the people that were generally involved in crime. the down and outers. Now, we look at our Lord Jesus Christ and we call him the great physician. Who requires a physician? Somebody that's well and doesn't need a doctor? Nope, those that are sick. And we're all sick with the curse of sin. And so we all need the great physician. And so going back over to our scripture in chapter 1, it says in verse 18, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and we're complete in him. And having made peace through the blood of his cross," remember, without the shedding of blood is what? No remission for sin. So it required the shedding of blood for the forgiveness of sins that we're talking about here. "Having made peace through the blood of his cross by him to reconcile." Now we're going to deal with this next week since we have about a minute. Next week we're going to talk a little bit about reconciliation. Now, the scriptural definition of reconciliation is to change completely unto God. Okay? Change from what? Change from walking according to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that we were born in. Okay? We were born into thinking that you do good, you get good. All right? By your life, you can somehow please whatever God you worship. So a moral way of living is the way that you get to heaven. That's what we were born into. That's what the world thinks. But God changes our mind through the teaching and preaching of the Word of God by faith. How does faith come? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, so that we understand that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, was shed for us, and that we are cleansed of all sin because of that blood. Okay? So having made peace through the blood of his cross by him to reconcile or change completely all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled or changed you completely unto himself. Okay? In the body of his flesh through death to present you. Now, how am I being presented? Well, I'm being presented in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, not my own. So think of that as we read this. In the body of his flesh through death to present you holy or separate from the world, unblameable, our sins have been cleansed, okay, and unreprovable, all right, you can't be taken back, all right, unreprovable in his sight. So when we stand before God after passing through the veil of death, we're going to be ushered into his presence because we are standing before him being cleansed of all sin. Now how did that take place? The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. I'll read one more verse, then we'll quit. If you continue. Now, if you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're saved one time for all time. Okay, you can't lose it. That's not what we're talking about here. But lots of people can make false professions of faith. All right? If you understand yourself to be a sinner, and you understand that you can't cover your own sins by the life that you live, then you're looking for a Savior. And when the Savior is presented to you through the teaching and preaching of the Word of God, and you believe on him, the Lord Jesus Christ, as your Savior, you've been saved forever. And there's nothing you can do to exit salvation. Okay? You now belong to God, and you're kept by his power. But some make false professions of faith, and so that's why we see this here. If you continue in the faith, in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. And so next week we're going to kind of review this section here, verses 20 through 23, and we'll look at reconciliation a little bit closer because it's important for us to have a good understanding of exactly what God means when he uses that term. All right, so let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, for your grace again. We just ask that you bless these truths that we've been studying to our hearts and minds, that we might take them in, add them to our spiritual ammo bunker, as it were, and help us to be stronger in the faith. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.